The book of Psalms starts off with Psalm 1. Hardly surprising that, isn't it? But Psalm 1, and the picture of this strong tree, this fruitful tree that's been planted by streams of water. Now, we can all imagine that, can't we? Just imagine this strong, fruitful tree. The kind of rough bark as you feel its trunk. And as you look up and you see this mass of branches that just reaching up into the sky, reaching for the sun. The sun that floods through these lush green leaves. Juicy, lush fruit just dangling down. A strong, fruitful tree. So as we listen, we just hear the gentle trickle of a stream a few feet away from this tree. That's the picture of Psalm 1. Fruitfulness, strength, peace, endurance. And it's the picture of a person who loves God's word and delights in listening to God most of all, and not to the voices of the world around us that we so often hear. That's what the book of Psalms starts off with. And then 119 Psalms later, we get something similar. This 22 chapter Psalm, beautifully laid out, that delights in God's word. Delights in God's word. So what does it mean to be Bible people? If it's all about God's word, what does it mean to be Bible people? Now, I think in our day and age, it's all too easy to call ourselves a Bible person, to call ourselves an evangelical. It's a very broad term these days, isn't it? I think the danger when it comes to calling ourselves an evangelical, a Bible person, is that we can be afraid of certain emphases. We can be afraid of certain parts of God's word. For instance, let's look at a few examples. Rather than emphasizing sin that's so clearly here, we can talk instead about brokenness. Rather than emphasizing what the cross does in Jesus paying the price in our place for God's wrath against us, instead we can talk about how God shows us his love for us in sending Jesus on the cross. Instead of looking ahead to this incredible future that we have, and this horrific future that those have who don't trust in the Lord Jesus, we instead focus on this world, and we're here to restore communities and transform people. All these things are in the Bible. They're good things. But if we take our emphasis on some of these key things, we just make the term evangelical, Bible people, so broad, it's almost meaningless. What does it mean to be Bible people? But how about for us? Because we're Bible people. We pride ourselves on being Bible people, don't we, Kensington? We don't miss out the difficult bits. But here's the challenge for us when it comes to calling ourselves Bible people. Do our lives match what we profess? If we say that God's word is at the center of our lives, that the Bible's the most important part of our lives, listening to God's word, then do our lives match that? Do we see in our lives the fruitful, enduring tree planted by streams of living water? That's the question, I think, for us. That's the challenge for us, the people who don't miss out the difficult bits. Now, the psalmist of Psalm 119 was a Bible person. We've seen that over the past couple of months. And here we see the picture of fruitfulness again. We see the fruit of one who is in awe of God's word. So let's get into it. Verse 161. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. See, the psalmist's situation hasn't changed. From almost the start of the psalm, verse 23, we saw that rulers persecuted the psalmist. Now, when strong people are against you, it's easy to fear, isn't it? When you know that strong people are out there who are dead set on getting you, it's very easy to be afraid. Wouldn't you want to tremble? And this, I suppose, is the threat to the fruitful and enduring life. Now, we can talk about blessing, can't we, when life's all right, when life's pretty easy. But what about when life becomes the struggle? When my colleagues try and get me sacked? A spouse dies. A good friend's diagnosed with a chronic illness. When I'm hit with day after day of depression that just won't go away. And when the chaos of the world out there shakes my faith. Then the fruitful life can give way to the fearful life, can't it? The nervousness, the uncertainty about the future. Our own inability to fix our problems. What about the psalmist? How's he going to react to these powerful enemies that threaten his very life? My heart trembles. There we go. He fears. My heart trembles at your word. Incredible. He's got powerful enemies. Many are the foes who persecute me. We saw just a few verses before, verse 157. But he doesn't tremble at these powerful enemies who are as dead set at getting him. He trembles at God's word. Because he knows that God is much bigger and much mightier than those powerful enemies that are out there to get him. God is much more worthy of fearing than those human rulers. I wonder if we tremble at God's word. Now, his trembling at God's word can't be a terrifying fear. Because one verse later, have a look. He's rejoicing at God's word, or God's promise in our translation. Verse 162, I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. Spoil's what you get when you've won a victory in battle against the enemy. And this enemy just happens to have this treasure chest that you stumble across. It's surprising. Like one who finds great spoil, suddenly this awesome treasure that you see in front of you. And the psalmist rejoices at God's promise in the same way as we would if we stumbled across a vast treasure store. This section of the psalm gives this picture of a life of fruitfulness that comes from being in awe of God's word. The awe leads to great joy. We've seen that. And in the next verse, we see a love for the truth of God's word. 163, I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. All God's words are true. Saw that in verse 160. And this gives him a love for the truth of God's word and a hatred of all falsehood. Do we hate all falsehood? Falsehood in ourselves, falsehood that we see in the world around us. Do we hate it when God's word is proclaimed unfaithfully? When the hard bits are missed out, fudged, made sufficiently unclear that God's beautiful gospel doesn't stand out? When the gospel's reduced to a vague sentimentality about God just loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. True, but so much more. A love for God's word leads to a hatred of any falsehood. Verse 164, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. And so the psalmist praises God for his word, for the judgments that he's made. Seven times a day doesn't have to be taken literally. It gives a sense of living a day, a life of praising God for his word. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. There's an intensity to these verses, isn't there? His heart trembles. He rejoices. The spoil is great. Falsehood isn't just disliked, but it's hated and it's detested. He doesn't just praise God once a day, but seven times a day. And here we see the peace of someone who loves God's word is great. And nothing is going to make them stumble. in his desperate situation, surrounded by many enemies, powerful enemies, with his life in real danger, he can say that the one who loves God's word has real peace. Do we find that? This section of the psalm could be a commentary on Psalm 1, like we mentioned at the beginning. If the strong, fruitful tree that we thought about is a picture of the life centered around God and his word, then this is the commentary, this is the description of the life centered around God. Not a picture of worldly success, because in the eyes of the world, he's despised. But in the eyes of God, in his own eyes, he has everything he needs and more. He's got God's word. And so he has great peace. Verse 166. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. The Lord's salvation might be a long time in coming. He doesn't know, but he waits because he knows it will come. Because it's the Lord who's God. It's not those rulers, powerful though they are. They may have power. They may have power even to kill the body. But it's the Lord who's God, who's got ultimate power and who will bring salvation. And so he waits. We are waiting people. We are a hoping people, just like that chapter in Hebrews 11. All these people, this is the writer to the Hebrews, all these people, he's just been talking about Abraham and Moses and all these other Old Testament people. All these people were still living in faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. And while we wait, we follow his commands. That's the emphasis of these last three verses. Verse 167, I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. Of course he obeys. His heart trembles at God's word. He rejoices in God's word. He loves God's word. He said that three times in these eight verses. Of course he's going to obey it. If we too have the same attitude towards God and his word, we are going to delight in obeying. Like a little child who delights in their parents and will delight in obeying them. The psalmist isn't claiming to be perfect or to obey perfectly, but his attitude is one of striving to obey the Lord in everything. As the Apostle John wrote, this is love for God, to keep his commands. These eight verses show the blessings of one who trembles at God's word, who's in awe of every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's where it starts. Having a right awe that recognizes that every word is God-breathed. And so if it's God-breathed, then we tremble before his word. And we rejoice in it because it's got God's promises to us. We love it. We praise God for it. And as we live our lives around God and his word, we have great peace. Nothing can make us stumble. Not because life's easy, not because we don't have any problems, not because we experience just blessing after blessing. Of course, we know that in our lives, and the Bible doesn't promise us that. But we are people waiting for future blessings. We are awaiting a hoping people. And we are people for whom some of those blessings have come through into this life right now. And as we wait, we obey. Not just the easy bits, not just the bits for who, which are easy to tell the world, but the difficult bits as well. Because we love our Lord. That's the life of the Bible person. Not a dry academic intellectual life, but a living, joyful, praising life, a peaceful, a hopeful, an obedient life. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you are that tree planted by streams of water. That even though you were attacked by the devil and by earthly rulers, you didn't tremble at them, but at the word of God. That you rejoiced in the promises of God. That you hated falsehood and hypocrisy and loved the law. That you spent many hours in prayer and praise to your Father. That despite the great work that you did, you had a great peace. That you never stumbled, though constantly attacked. That you patiently waited for God's vindication and salvation. That you obeyed perfectly. We thank you that by trusting in your death and resurrection for us, we can be united to you. And we can take these words for ourselves, that our lives can begin in small measure to reflect something of the blessed, fruitful life. We're sorry for when we've shown more grumbling than praising, more disobedience than obedience, more grasping than waiting, more busyness and chaos than peace, more compromise than hatred of falsehood, more fear than awe of you and your word. Please forgive us. And continue to renew us that we might grow stronger, more fruitful, more enduring. In your name, amen.